Brethren, if you will, let's turn back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Titled this message, You Lack One Thing. Oh, what a blessing it'd be if someone was to know they lacked one thing. Luke 18, verse 18. It says, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In all three Gospels, synoptic Gospels they call it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is recorded. And we call this the rich young ruler. That's what it's often referred to. Mark talks of this and it says, And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This one coming and running to him. That was the same as Nicodemus did. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. This is a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This young ruler is recorded in John, just like Nicodemus again. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's a second time? What can we do? This isn't possible. What's something I can do? Matthew's gospel says, And behold, one came unto him saying, Good master, what good things shall I do? You're talking, as Nicodemus said, you're talking about this new birth. I can't do that. What's something good I can do? Talk to him about something I can do or what I've done. And just like him, this rich young ruler in each gospel showing, he wants to do something. He came running, he came kneeling, and he wants to do something good. He wants to find a work he can perform. Why? That I may have eternal life. What can I do that I may inherit the kingdom? What may I do that I can have eternal life? Good master, teacher, what good thing? That's what he's asking. And our Lord answers this young, this rich, this powerful man with a question. It says in verse 19, And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that's God. Why do you call me good? There are none good. That's what he was getting at. There's none good. No, not one. Not one born of Adam. Well, I think so-and-so's good. No, the Lord says no. There's none good. Only God is good. And Christ is God standing there. Right in His presence, looking Him in the eye. And He said, Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. What's He asking Him? Do you see me as God? Am I your Lord? Why do you say these things? And this man did not flinch. He understood that. Do you know that? What's the Lord saying? There's none good but God. All flesh is grass, is what he told him. You ain't nothing. You know what? Did he run away? He didn't flinch at the doctrine of total depravity. Pretty good so far, isn't it? Let's see where that leads. You see that? He knew all were sinners. He just didn't know he was one yet. People don't have a problem thinking all mankind's completely and totally depraved and wicked at heart. We have a problem thinking I'm wicked at heart. That's the problem we have. You turn on the news and you'll see this is a wicked and perverse world. Hard to see that I'm wicked and perverse. The Lord has to show that. He says in verse 20, Thou knowest the commandments. You know the scriptures. You got a Bible. Do you know that? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. You've heard these things before. You have the Old Testament, don't you? You're a scholar. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. In Matthew's account, it says, And these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What lack I? I haven't missed a jot or a tittle so far in the whole law. What am I lacking? And you tell me what I need to do. What am I lacking? I think I've got it. You know what that signifies? There's not a comfort there. Why did he come? If he didn't lack anything, why go? You're fine. Stay at home. Do what you want. Build buildings and run countries. Do whatever. But he said, what lack I yet? What did he lack? I want to consider this man just for a minute. Let's think about this young fellow that come up that was rich and had a position of power. Isn't that what you want? You can get on your, I'll close my eyes, you get on your pious high horse and say, I would never want those things. Oh, groups. If you could be young, you'd have a whole bunch of money and be in a good, powerful position to call all the shots. That's what we want, isn't it? I woke up and looked in the mirror. I was, who is that guy shaving me? Like, where did that come from? There's gray hairs and wrinkles. And it used to be a lot firmer. What did this young man lack? This one that came up. He was sincere, wasn't he? Was he sincere? He didn't have a problem with total depravity. He didn't flinch at that. He come running. He had some interest in eternal life. People say, well, he was so excited to get there. No, he was fervent. You ain't young and rich. You don't get rich by being lazy. He did everything diligently, didn't he? He ran to the Lord. He had a touch of humility. Who did he run to? He ran to one that was a preacher. Someone that was a teacher. Someone that was a rabbi. That's who he went to. He didn't say, well, have them come to me. He went to him. Christ was despised and rejected of men, and people knew him, and they knew that. And this man had enough humility that he came, and he respected that one that had rule over him. He said, you know something I don't. And he kneeled. He had respect, courtesy, the one that was older than him. There was always a crowd of people around, wasn't there? Wherever the Lord went, there was a crowd of people. And here was this rich, young, powerful man, ran to him, kneeled down, and called him teacher. That looks so good, doesn't it? He addressed him in honoring terms. He called him good master. How many people do you think in that day and age would go up to him and say, hello, good master? They sought to kill him. He had good terms for him, didn't he? This man was willing to put in the effort. He was willing to do a lot of things. What must I do? He had a lot of money. He had a lot of sway in the community. There's a lot of things he could have done. If the Lord said, I want you to build a church building. Done. We'll break ground tomorrow. I got the permits. I want you to do some great and wonderful thing. He'd have been eager to do it, wouldn't he? If he had to buy it or provide for it or build it, whatever it was. And he meant it. He was sincere. And he had respect for the law of God. He knew the commandments. He knew the word. He knew the God's commandments. He would have been the one voting to make sure the Ten Commandments were posted in local schools. He said, thou knowest, in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father. He agreed to those. I know those. And I know I've kept them from my youth up. After he said he kept that whole law, look what our Lord says to him. Verse 22, it says, now when Jesus heard these things, he didn't catch him off guard. Our Lord already knew. He knows the hearts of people. Not the outward appearance. Not what the world would say. Boy, I'm just squared away and they got all their ducks in a row. He knows the heart. He knows all things. But when the Lord asks a question, what he's doing is, he's drawing out of that person what's truly in their heart. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He was teaching Adam something, wouldn't he? He asked this person these things. That's where the Lord's going to meet his people. He's going to draw out their point of rebellion and meet them right where they live. Nicodemus was hung up on his natural birth. You must be born again. That's what the Lord responded to him. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. This is a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, I've got a good birth. I've got a good pedigree coming to all this position. And look at me now. And the Lord said, you've got to be born again. This rich young ruler comes, he said, sell off everything you got. Leave it all behind. Give it to the poor. Give it away. And follow me. That was his point of rebellion. That's where the Lord met him. It says in verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. You want to know what you lack? I know what you lack. And I'm going to tell you what you lack. He lacked one thing. But that lacking that one thing, you have all. Did he have all those? Of course he didn't. Had he kept that law from his youth up? Of course he hadn't. But the thing he lacks is what nullifies anything else. This is what was the point that affected everything else in his life. This one thing that he lacked. James told us, he said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point." If you keep the whole law and there's one point, if you lack in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. This young man was nice. He was respectful. He knew the scriptures. He was willing to do something. But he was seeking acceptance before God by what he was doing. He was indebting God to himself by his acts. I'm going to do something, and he'll do something for me. How common is that? Is this old stuff? Or is this happening in our day? Well, if you'll do something, God's got an open offer out there, and you do something, and he has to do something for you. He's just waiting on you, wringing his hands, wishing you'd do something for him. That's not the case. That's not the God of the Bible. Every person that's trying to work for their salvation or their sanctification or anything else, there's one area they cannot overcome. If they're really honest with themselves, not to me, not to anybody else, if they were truly honest with themselves and they really thought they was that good, there's some area, I don't know what it is, that they know, that they ain't told nobody else, they just can't get over. If I could just clean up that one area. I lack there, I know it. If they're honest with themselves. I speak as a man. As Paul said, there's only one area they know they can't overcome. That gives us a picture. We can't overcome nothing. But naturally, there's some area we understand. This man, his area was riches. His area was vanity and power. It was his pride. That's what it was. Verse 22 says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven." What's the result of all that? What's that really mean? Colon. "And come, follow me." You're following these things. You're following the strength of youth. You're following your riches. You're following your position and your wisdom and all these things you have. Lord said, throw that away and follow me. Come, follow me. You'll have riches. Don't you worry about that. It's not what you think they are. Not what you desire. He said, come and follow me. And when he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. He was very remorseful. He was very rich. Matthew said he had great possessions. And those riches, that handsome face, that power, and that was his riches. That was his God. That's what he couldn't let go of. That's what he couldn't turn from. God had not been gracious to this man yet for him to forsake everything that he held dear. He hadn't been gracious. Many think this is the Apostle Paul was the rich young ruler. And it might well be in one of the accounts it says, "And the Lord loved him and told him that." And I don't mince words. If the Lord says he loves somebody, they're loved. They've always been loved. They always will be loved. Well, how'd that play out? I don't know. That's what he said. He recorded in his word. Moses was given that grace. So far, this man has not been given that grace to turn from his idols. For him, it happened to be outward things, material things. Moses was given that grace. Did you know that? To turn from material blessings. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We don't consider often, I don't, that what Moses had turned away from. He was second in command of the richest and most powerful nation in the world. Do you know that? Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than what? Than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seeing him who is invisible." How did he do that thing? He saw him who was invisible. How did he have that faith? God gave it to him. What did he give up? All this high and mighty thing we think is important. Moses knew something, didn't he? The Lord taught him something. Moses, by the grace that God gave him, he was given the ability to walk away from all those earthly things that man's just so focused on. This man we're reading about was not. The Lord hadn't given him that grace yet. Is that grace, that faith to do such a thing? What is that? What's that grace? What's that faith? It's not a what, it's a who. Who's that faith? Who's that grace from? Christ was his riches. Moses esteemed the reward of Christ greater than any of that. He esteemed the presence of being with God's people more than sin in a season. At what cost does it come? He didn't care. That was the most valuable thing. That man that's found a precious jewel in that field, and he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. That's just a good businessman. That's just good sense, isn't it? Physically, Moses saw that. He saw Christ. He saw Christ dwelling in his people. What did this man lack that made all his works worthless? What truly was it that he lacked? Life. Life. A dead man can have pockets full of money. You can have identification. You can have your pedigree. You can have everything you've ever done. Pictures of you with the president. You have everything. Big, nice, fancy suit and a tie. Tied just right. What's the only thing that dead man lacks? Life. What does all those things matter? It doesn't matter one lick. He ain't alive. Christ was his life for Moses. Christ is life for all those he's died for. That's what Paul wrote to us in Philippians. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, he has to remind us of that. I need to remind it often. He's our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's coming. That one that gave us life, that is our life, he's coming. We're going to be made like him. That means this world is not my life. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know how many times I've been called a fool for coming here? For up and moving to California. I said, you ain't got a lick of sense, buddy. That just ain't wise. What are you doing? I said, well, if you could only know. The Lord's got a people out there. I have brethren. I'm going to go be with them. He's going to let me spend time with them. I look forward to that. That's still crazy. It's expensive out there. You go like 3 months, it don't even rain. It's hard to grow corn there. I said, that's all right. The Lord will provide corn. He'll send it. Does that mean sell off everything you have and wear one of those old hair suits? And that's nonsense, isn't it? Look, saved a lot of people. They just didn't put their stock in those things that were very wealthy. Look at Job. He was the greatest man of the East. He had a lot of wealth, didn't he? Joseph, Solomon, Abraham. They were some mighty men. But they had possessions that did not possess them. They happened to have some things, but it didn't have their heart, did it? What about power? The Lord saved several rich folks in the Old Testament. What about power? What about the kings? David, he had some power, didn't he? He was a king. Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled and reigned. The Lord saved him. Made him an animal for a few years, but the Lord saved him. Several that were really attractive. So that don't happen often. Remember, I was thinking about Sarah. They went down to Egypt. Abram said, listen, they're going to see you. And they're going to see how pretty you are, and they're going to kill me. And so you lie and say you're my sister. She must have been pretty, huh? She's about 70 years old. You think, well, that's sweet. And we could learn a lot from that. Us men, we ought to hold our wives in high esteem. But the king noticed, and his servants noticed. The government of that country stopped and took notice of how pretty she was. But the Lord saved her. Did she rely on her looks? She didn't esteem those things. She esteemed Christ. She esteemed the Lord that saved her, wouldn't it? All those that had all those things added to that life that they had already possessed. That's all it was. It was just stuff. It was just something. The Lord made me that way. Who made you different? The Lord did. Why didn't those things matter? Because they had life in Him. That was the most valuable thing they had. This man lacked life, and he turned. In that, without having that life, in turn, he didn't understand that he had to keep all the law. And not just keep all the law, he had to keep it in perfection. He didn't have life to understand that. He didn't have a mind to understand those things. That's what Paul told us in Galatians 3. For as many as are the works of the law under the law are cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if you really get a handle of that, you really understand those, like we looked at before, you want to keep a law, you've got to keep all of it. How many Levitical laws are they? I had to look it up today. 613. I thought 618. I had to remember that. You got to keep all of it. Every bit of it. And if you understand that, that's what Paul later asked. Tell me, you that desire to be in the law, don't you hear it? Don't you see what this requires? Aren't you alive? Can't you read this and see what God requires? It's holy, perfect, perfection, complete holiness. Always, in everything. Don't you hear it? He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. You want to start that way. You want to start with that covenant of works under Hagar and Ishmael. You better do every bit of it. Not part of it. Not lack anything. That's not possible, is it? There was one area he ignored. Old pastor said he had an idol, a false god, and it consumed him. There was one area he ignored, one thing he forgot. You got to be perfect. And one person he didn't have, who's our life. It says in Luke 18, look here in Luke 18, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast and distribute it unto the poor. Get rid of your idols. Walk away from them. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. All those things you hold dear, let it go. Walk away from it. This is a one-on-one thing. It would be so easy for me to sit down and give a theological exposition of why each statement of faith of a church is bad or something like that, why they're wrong or why they're right. I ought to be worried if I know him. I don't know if they know him. That's my job to warn of the wolf, don't get me wrong. But this is personal. Does so-and-so know him? Does this one know him? I wish so-and-so could hear that. I wish I could hear him. That's what I need today. I need to be saved. I need to be in the faith. I need Christ. Get rid of all that other stuff and come and follow him. What is it to follow Christ? It's to have a need to be with him. To be taken up with his word. To be where he is. To be where he is preached. That's what it is. Turn over to Luke 10. A few pages. Luke 10. We remember this story of Martha and Mary. Martha was so busy keeping the house up. And Mary's down there being lazy and staying by the Lord's feet. She got upset over it, didn't she? It says in verse 40, Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. So these dishes need to get washed. Lord, don't you care? I'm over here slaving away. Make her come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You're doing things that are necessary, Martha. We appreciate that, but you lack something. One thing is needful. Well, I need to do this. Hush. One thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Boy, there's some comfort. I hope we camp out for 30 minutes one day on that. It ain't going to be taken away. One thing's needful. What was Mary doing? She was consumed with a person. She was hanging on every word he spoke. Feeding on the word. Feeding on the gospel. And she lost interest in many things and was committed to one thing. Everything else kind of faded, and I'll get that tomorrow. He's here now. Christ. That's who she was focused on. That's who she was committed to. This is what our Lord was telling that rich young ruler. Leave everything behind and follow me. What do you ask that fellow at the pool of Bethesda? Will you be made whole? Will you? There's going to be some things that come with that. You're going to throw that nonsense from the past away. Will you? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul had experienced what Mary had. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 4 says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What's that mean? He was so zealous, he went after the Lord's church and was going to persecute them, tell them all things they did wrong. Throw them in jail. Lock them up. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Outwardly, outside of this cup is as clean as it can get. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was in charge. He was a judge, jury, and executioner. He had wealth, strength, power, all these wonderful things. Position of authority. He said, I counted all loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How are you going to know Him? By hearing of Him, by hearing from Him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness. That's what He's working for before. Same as His brethren after the flesh, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Following the Lord is to know the Lord, to hear His word, and to desire to be in His presence and to be made like Him. Secondly, following Him is to see that Christ is all I need. That kind of goes hand in hand, don't it? I don't need anything else. I don't need to keep cleaning up outside the cup. I need Him. Paul wrote to us and said, but if of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Death by yourself? No, it's Him. He's fulfilled that. Do I have to sanctify myself? The Lord did that. What about that? The act of righteousness in the human flesh that walked this world perfectly under God's holy law? He did that. He's my righteousness. Well, how am I going to know all these things? Am I going to have to figure them out? He's my wisdom. He comes to us and gives us a need that we know that we have a need. We needed to know we didn't have a need. He comes to us. He's all things for His people. What more do we need? He's all things. He's my rest. He's my peace. He's my strength. He's my defender. He's my provider. He's all and in all. That's what He is. Everything required of God is in Him. Everything I truly desire, my heart's desire that He's given me is Him. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Follow me and I'll give you rest. All of my redemption's completed in His blood. Following Christ is not just the fact that He lived and died for me, but that when He lived, I lived. And when He died, I died. I was in Him. When He arose, I arose with Him. Following the Lord is not something we do on every big holiday. Well, it's Easter. We're going to go down to the house of God and do something for Him. It's not every first Sunday when there's a meal. Well, we'll show up for that. It's not every Sunday. We come every Sunday. I don't miss a Sunday. It's not every Sunday and Wednesday. I was used to, when I was growing up, they said, well, I go to church every week and twice on Sunday. Following Christ is life. It's the whole of your life. From morning till night. It's to be with Him, to desire Him, to look to Him for all things. Paul said over in Romans 6, we can turn it real quick. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Right now. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There's no difference in brethren. Did you know that? If we're in a congregation, if we're sitting there just showing up and listening to the Lord be declared, and we follow him. If we preach, the Lord gives us somebody to preach and get up and tell of Christ, and we're following him. If we pastor and we follow him, if we're an apostle, Lord's apostles that he's ordained, and they followed him. Every one of those, they're dead to the world and alive unto God. Is there any difference? The Lord does not love, he's not a respecter of persons, but he doesn't love one of his children different than he loves another one. Do you know that? We understand that, right, being his children. Get this, he doesn't love his firstborn any more or any different than he does the middleborn or the youngest one. Ooh, now that's love. How much does the Lord love those that Christ died for as much as he loves Christ? That's something to enter into, isn't it? We are bought with a price. We are not our own. That's what it is. This world's dead to me. It fades. And I just, as thankfully, the older I get, the less I care for it. And the more I'm concerned with him, knowing him and learning him, having a word from him instead of a word from this world. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless. I died with him. Whenever he lived, I lived with him. When he died, I died. When he was risen, I was risen. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm standing here. I'm still in this body. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What else matters? Really? What matters? He does. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Back in our text there in Luke 18, the Lord speaks to this man. He said in verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Here's his disciples sitting there with him. And they knew him. And like I said before, they weren't millionaires. They weren't young and handsome and powerful and rich, were they? So maybe that doesn't mean material blessings, does it? It wasn't material riches. It was that they were too important to him. They were more needed by this man than the word of Christ was needed. Those things were more needed and dear to him than substitution of Christ was needed. And they were more needed and precious to him than the fellowship of his saints. That was the problem. There's people in this world that have riches like we looked at before. Those kings and Job and all those. And Paul told Timothy, he gave him this charge whenever he was becoming a pastor. And he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. He said, you will have some wealthy folks that come to services with you. And you're going to have some poor folks. And you're going to have some handsome folks. And you're going to have some powerful folks. And he said, you charge them, Timothy, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He ain't talking about money. What's our riches? What is it to be rich in this world? Old Spurgeon said, be not proud of race, of face, of place, or of grace. What's that mean? We could stand up and be proud in anything. Proud in anything. There was some people that learned how to play the piano years ago in my hometown. A lady I went to church with, she taught them how to play the piano. And she could play just as good as they could. She's the one that taught them. Taught them music, music theory. Well, they grew up and did they go to service and church and honor the Lord? Said, Lord, you gave me this. You gave me these fingers to do it. Now they went off and made a big living. They sought the riches of this world. They at church on Sunday? Not one of them just killed themselves last week. They had a long life of success in this world. But that one little old woman that taught them that, she was faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. She could play piano better than anybody I've ever seen. But how do you learn that, Miss Ballard? Lord gave it to me. Who then can be saved is what they ask. See your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the weak things of the world. How could this be? Verse 27, and he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Lord, who then can be saved? Anybody I please to save? That's what he's saying. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in this world to come life everlasting. This is an investment opportunity. I have some physical brothers I left. I'm not in their presence anymore. I don't have ability to commune with them. I can't go see them anytime I want. For the sake of the gospel, I forsook them. They said, you ought to move here. We'll give you a patch of land. We'll build your house. Your name's on the building out front. You be in business with us. People say, you forsook your brothers. Look how many brethren my Lord gave me. I left a house. I sold a house. We didn't pay for a motel room until if we'd come through Texas, we'd have had to just drive all night from Texas to here. But we could have went all the way across this country and stayed in everybody's house. Go, come on, here's your bed. There's a pantry. Eat all the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches you want. Drink all the milk you want. It's hard, but we still call people brother. Why? We esteem them higher than we esteem the brethren that the Lord gave us. That's the problem. Peter said, we've left all and followed thee. And the Lord said, I'm telling you, ain't a man or a woman alive. You'll physically leave your wife and children. You may not go to church with your brethren no more, with your mommy and daddy. He said, I'll give you a family. He said, who shall not receive manifold more at this present time? That's what we have in this life, this body of believers. And in the world to come, life everlasting. That's, some folks say, I can't get along with them Lord's people down there. Well, you're going to have a hard time in eternity, buddy. I was talking to David Edmondson the other day. I said, David, I love you and I like you. He said, I can't wait to see you again. I said, there'll be a day we get to see each other all day, every day. Because we'll be with the Lord, worshiping Him together. Won't that be wonderful? He's gave us that now in this earth. All right. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, be with us. Leave us not to ourselves. Break us from our pride and our idols and turn us to Christ. Lord, He's the thing that is needful. Allow us to see that every day. Lord, early in the day when we wake up, allow us to see our need of Him and a call for Him early in the day and throughout the day. Lord, be with your people everywhere as you promised you will be. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for the brethren and the body that you've given us on this earth, Lord. Haste the day to our face sight. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.